Witness to the two parents, birwalidain. Wabirran biwalidati, and righteousness to my mother. And he hasn't made me, walam yaj'alni jabbaran shaqiyya, and he hasn't made me a wretched, arrogant tyrant. Jabbaran shaqiyya. And all of this we should reflect on, because we can become tyrannical. And here, the arrogance and wretchedness comes from leaving worship and what's called uquq al-walidain, and being disobedient and irreverent to one's parents. Those are the two sources, greatest sources, the two greatest manifestations of arrogance. Because shaitan, he wouldn't follow the order of Allah. So, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ. And when we said to the angels, prostrate yourselves to Adam, they did so. Except Iblis. إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى. He refused. وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. And arrogated himself. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. So, that's Jabr, Jabbaran Shaqiyya. So Isa alayhi salam wasn't arrogant, he was humble. And he wasn't, as a result, wretched, shaqi. And so leaving worship, so salat zakat, as long as I live. وَبِرْنَمْ بِوَالِدَتِي, and righteousness to my parent, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا. If you want to see a wretched person, look at a person who used to pray, or used to fast, or used to be a Muslim. You see the wretchedness on their face. Or look at a person who's disrespectful and arrogant and irreverent to their parents. وَنَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةَ وَسَلَامُ علي يوم ولدت ويوم أموت ويوم أبعث حيا. And he's given me peace. And here, this is significant also. والسلام علي يوم ولدت ويوم أموت ويوم أبعث حيا. So, and he's given me safety and peace the day I was born, the day I will die, and the day I will be resurrected. These are the three weightiest moments in a person's life. The time of birth. And that's so weighty. Imagine just the amount of energy, pain, tension, trauma the mother's experiencing. That the average man couldn't even bear. So generally, women have a higher pain tolerance than men. Imagine the baby that's being squeezed through that narrow channel. What the baby's going through. So, yoma wa salamun alayya, peace upon me. Yoma wulidtu, the day I was born. Wa yoma amutu, the day I will die. So, wulidtu, past tense. Because that happened. وَيَوْمَ أَمُوتُ, the day I will die, because now this is revealed in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Even though he's speaking first person, but his death hasn't occurred yet. وَيَوْمَ أُبْعَثُ حَيَّا, and the day that I will be resurrected. So again, the resurrection. So the death has its is ahwalu of the horrors of death, the sakaratul maut. So the torments of death. Death has its torment. Death is not a light thing. And that's why people fear it. The fear, which is natural, is because there's a perception that this is going to be a heavy experience. This is going to be a heavy experience. So death is not easy. So So salamun alayya. Yawma wulidtu is a heavy moment. Wa yawma amutu, and the day I die. And even if you think is just a parallel, between is easy. This is the easy part. Right? We're on cruise. The space shuttle, what's the two moments of danger? The takeoff and landing, coming back into the Earth's atmosphere. The wind at all, the ones that have unfortunately blown up during takeoff and landing. Taking off and coming back in. Cruising around space, that's the easy part. So we're in the easy part now. Inna lil maut sakarat. Kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Death has its horrors. Alhamdulillah, Islam though helps to prepare us for that. Because, why? By denying the horrors of death? No, the Prophet said death has horrors. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inna lil maut sakarat. But by focusing on what's beyond death, that's so much better than life, I'll go through anything to get it, including bear those difficulties and those burdens. So it's very important to focus on the hereafter. Then we don't fear death. We acknowledge it's going to be heavy, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but we don't fear it. It becomes a part of our life. And that's how we should approach it. وَيَوْمَ أُبْعَثُ حَيَّا, and the day that I'll be resurrected. And again, that's the third very weighty, monumental point in all of our lives, and especially our lives, who don't know which hand we're going to get the Book of Deeds in. It's going to be a very, very weighty affair. So, This was the second miracle of Isa alayhi salam after his birth. The Prophet, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so his mother, mashallah, tabarakallah, was a blessed woman, and she's mentioned, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hasbuka min nisa al-alami bi-arba'a, Maryam bint Imran wa Asiya, imratu Fir'aun wa Khadija bint Khuwaylid wa Fatima bint Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's related by Imam At-Tirmidhi and says it's a sound hadith. So he said, it suffices you four women are sufficient for mentioning over the women, all of the women who've ever existed. Maryam, the daughter of Imran, Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, and Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a second, this mawqif was in front of people. And there's another very distinctive mawqif of Isa alayhi salam, or stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one before people is remarkable, and the one before Allah is remarkable. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is related, he was reading his tahajjud one night and he came to this verse and he recited it all night. He just repeated just one part of the verse. And he, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ, if you punish them, verily they are your servants. وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ, and if you forgive them, then you are the mighty, the wise. SubhanAllah, he just kept over and over. And to عَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. SubhanAllah, if you punish them, you are your servants. But the entire verse, or set of verses, is related to a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful exchange. وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَٰهَيْنِ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. So when Allah will say, O Isa, the son of Mary, did you say to the people to take me, referring to himself, Isa, to take me and my mother as two gods before Allah, besides Allah? قال سبحانك ما يكون لي أن أقول إلا ما أمرت إلا ما ما كنت لي أن أقول لهم أن أقول ليس لي بحق إن كنت قلته فقد علمت تعلم ما في نفسي ولا أعلم ما في نفسك إنك أنت علام الغيوب. So he says, قال سبحانك, he said, glorified art thou. It wasn't fitting for me to say anything that I had no right to say. You sent me with a message. You didn't send me to say that. I'm your servant and your prophet and messenger. And I'm not one to make up something from my own accord. I only said to them, I didn't say to them what you didn't give me right to say. مَا لَيْسَ لِي بِحَقٍ. If I were to have said it, you would have known it. Because you know what is with me, I don't know that which is with you, and you are the one who knows the unseen. So Isa alayhi salam is praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that, again, you are the all-knowing, you are the all-powerful. If I were to say that, you would know it. You know what I have, I don't know that which is with you. And you are the knower of the unseen. And even in the, there are many similar passages in the Bible where Isa alayhi salam affirms the lordship of his father. His father, astaghfirullah, in the Christian terminology of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of God. And for example, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, my God and yours. As he says here, or as he says here in a verse. So the Lord, our God, is one God. In Mark chapter 29, chapter 12, verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one God. And, well, we'll come to that. So in any case, then he says, مَا قُلْتُ لَهُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَمَرْتَنِي بِهِ أَنْ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا مَا دُمْتُ فِيهِمْ فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي كُنْتَ أَنْتَ الرَّقِيبُ عَلَيْهِمْ. So he says that I only said to them that which you commanded me to say. And one of the prophecies that Musa alayhi salam, Moses gives in Deuteronomy of the prophet who will that's another issue. I'll leave that. So anyway, he says, I was a witness over them as long as I was with them, and then when you took me, you are the one who was watching over them. وَأَنْتَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ, and you are a witness over everything. And this verse is very important, because for us, sometimes we get an overinflated sense of our importance. So Isa alayhi salam, he was their prophet. He was their prophet. But he understands, I'm just here as long as Allah wants me to be here. And then when I'm gone, Allah will take care of them. That's what he's saying. So he says, وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا مَا دُمْتُ فِيهِمْ فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي. So when you took me, كنت أنت رقيب عليهم وأنت على كل شيء شهيد. But when you took me back, you took responsibility for them. So sometimes we think our presence is so vital that we're destroying ourselves, and leave it to Allah. No, I have to do this. I have to be involved in this project. If I'm not, it's going to fail. I know it. They need me. Allah doesn't need anyone. If Allah wants it to succeed, it will succeed. If Allah wants it to succeed, it will succeed. With or without you. So, if Allah's put you in a position to move on to something else, move on. When Isa alayhi salam was time to move on, he moved on. وَكُنْتَ أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَقِيبٌ. So, you're the one who then took responsibility for them. So depute the affair to Allah. Give it to Allah. Have the trust in Allah's power. Then he said the verse we mentioned earlier, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ. If you punish them, verily, surely they are your servants to do with as you please. وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And if you forgive them, then you are the mighty, the wise. It's according to your power and your wisdom. Imam Laqani says in the Jawhara, he says, فَإِن يُثِبْنَا فَبِمَحْدِ الْمَحْدِ الْفَضْلِ. If you reward us, it's from your pure good and bounty. It's purely the blessing of Allah if He chooses to reward us. When you عَذِّبْ فَبِمَحْدِ الْعَدْلِ. And if you punish us, it's pure justice. Because we know what we deserve. So, Isa alayhi salam, subhanAllah, is just very clear terms, just presenting the whole picture. The whole picture. And it's also an affirmation. So he says, يعني, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ. That you worship Allah, my God, and your God. He taught Tawheed. And this alerts us in Christian history to the controversy of Arius and the Unitarians, who, this was a belief in Christianity. The Trinitarian belief evolved, but from the beginning there was also a tradition of Tawheed. Of God's oneness, and not only that, of the createdness, and in the words they use in Ilm al-Kalam, وَأَنَّ عِيسَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامْ حَادِثْ وَلَيْسَ بِقَدِيمْ. That Isa was created at a point in time consistent with the Islamic belief, and that he's not pre-existing. So this was Christian, one of the doctrines of early Christianity. And it came to a head when Arius, who was a high-ranking Christian scholar in Alexandria, but he wasn't a bishop, the bishop was a Trinitarian, began to present a very strong argument for Tawheed. And the bishop suppressed them. When the bishop suppressed them, the idea spread more. And it spread so rapidly that the Emperor Constantine convened the Nicene Council. So in 321, the doctrine really began to spread throughout the Christian lands and to be accepted by a lot of Christians. And so Constantine, the emperor, who had accepted Christianity, convened the Council of Nicaea in 325 to solve the dispute. And it was at that council where the delegates were deadlocked on the issue. So Constantine, it said, suspended the council, handpicked from the original 300-some-odd delegates, 180-some-odd Trinitarians, and then imposed the Trinity on the church. And all the other, Arius was declared a heretic and to expound his doctrine heretical, but it didn't die out. It endured for another almost 400 years before it pretty much died out in the ancient world. So this Tawheed that Isa, that alayhi salam, taught the early Christians, many of them were establishing their religion on Tawheed, on the oneness of God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the createdness of Isa alayhi salam, and the exclusive pre-existing nature of God and God alone. So we want to mention that. To get to the point, the relevant point, of his death, alayhi salam, as far as this movie is concerned. So the Christian version is that on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before he was crucified, Jesus alayhi salam entered Jerusalem. So that Sunday is called Palm Sunday because the people spread the palm fronds in his path. So the balance of the week he spent teaching his disciples and disputing with his detractors. And this culminated, this process of instruction and debate, culminated with the Last Supper, which occurred the night before his crucifixion. So he then told that one of his disciples, who was Judas Iscariot, who was already an informant, would betray him to his enemies. And he also predicted in the Christian version of events that all of the other disciples would abandon him and that Peter would deny him three times, all of which came to pass. And ironically, Peter is described as the rock of the church. So then from the room where the Last Supper occurred, he proceeded with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then from the Garden of Gethsemane, he gathered with his disciples. Then Judas, who had been predicted would betray him, came with a group of Roman soldiers and a group of the Jews to take him for trial and conviction and subsequent crucifixion. Now, in the garden he was praying fervently to God, and this is in the Bible, and submitting to whatever was decreed by God. Whatever God's will is, he would submit. So then the arresting party came. He was given two trials. He was given a religious trial by the Jews, because he was from amongst the Jews, for blasphemy. And blasphemy was punishable by death, as mentioned in the Old Testament. However, it's not sure if the rabbis were capable of enforcing a death penalty in the rabbinical law at that time, so they didn't enforce a death penalty. Rather, he was turned over to the Romans for a civil trial of treason. And Pontius Pilate, who historians say had actually accepted Christianity and was sympathetic to the plight of Jesus, but under the popular pressure and under the pressure from the pagan Romans and the pressure from the Jews in the Christian version of the story, Pilate then sentenced Jesus to be crucified. And then the crucifixion occurred. So the torment started in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then until the time of the crucifixion, it was a series of brutal torments that are reenacted in this film that's going around. So what does Islam say? According to the Quranic account, Allah Ta'ala says that they planned against Isa alayhi salam, but Allah Ta'ala had issued his decree, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرُوا اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. So they were planning, aspiring to kill Isa alayhi salam, but Allah had his own decree in the matter, and Allah is the best of those to plan. إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ, the next verse, إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ ورافعك إلي ومطهرك من الذين كفروا وجعل الذين اتبعوك فوق الذين كفروا إلى يوم القيامة إلي مرجعكم فأحكم بينكم فيما كنتم فيه تختلفون. So Allah Ta'ala says, and when Allah said, O Isa, I will, and here there's a very important point, because some, well, we'll give a literal translation, then we'll explain. Verily I will cause you to die, and then I will raise you up. I will cause you to die, and I will raise you up to me, and I will purify you from those who have rejected faith in you, and I will give, and I will make those who follow you over those who reject you until the day of judgment, of resurrection, the day of resurrection. Unto me is your return, the return of all of you, and I will judge between you concerning those matters in which you differ. So, you shouldn't turn that on if you're turning on the air conditioning. Why waste resources? It's not that hot. We could even open the windows, get a natural breeze going, and save the believers money. You have to pay for that power to be generated. So, in any case, some Christian scholars say this is an affirmation that Jesus was crucified. Because this is in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, Ya Isa, inni mutawaffika wa rafi'uka ilayya. O Isa, I will bring about your death and then raise you up. But the response to that, and this is because this is something that's common and Muslims should be aware of, is that the waw as a conjunction, يفيد التعقيب ولا يفيد الترتيب. The waw as a conjunction. So, إني متوفيك ورافعك. It indicates a succession of events, but it doesn't indicate arrangement. And there are many, many verses in the Quran where events that happen in succession are mentioned, but the arrangement they happened in isn't the arrangement that actually occurs, because the waw, as we said, doesn't convey the meaning of order. It only indicates some a series of events happened in conjunction with each other, but not necessarily in the order they're mentioned. So Allah Ta'ala says in Quran, for example, مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُكَ الدُّنْيَا يَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا يَمُوتُ وَيَحْيَا نَمُوتُ نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. What is it but our life in this world? We die and we are born. We die and we live. So the succession is indicated by waw. Nahna, there's a relationship between living and dying, but it doesn't occur in this order. We live first and then we die. But in the order, in the verse, death is mentioned before life. وَمَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. There's many verses in Quran, and some even clear. For example, mentioning the order of the prophets who were sent. And then, and they're mentioned not in chronological order. So, a chronological arrangement is not conveyed by the waw. So, we will at one point in time bring about your death. But that will be after you've been raised up to us. And the rest of the verse. So, one should be cognizant of that if you ever hear that point being raised. So, in this verse, it establishes that Allah Ta'ala raised up Isa alayhi salam. Another verse is even clearer. That's in Ali Imran and Nisa. It's even clear. وَقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَصِيحَ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. So, and they're saying, so Allah Ta'ala is condemning them, for they're saying that we have killed the Christ, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, of God. They did not kill him. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ. Nor did they crucify him. وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. It was rather a likeness that they did these things to. So there are stories, there are three versions that are related by Imam Tabari and others. And most of them return back to Wahab bin Munabbih, Wahab bin Munabbih was a Yemeni Jew, a very learned Jew in Yemen, who accepted Islam from the generation of the Tabi'een, one generation after the Sahaba. So a lot of commentary on what happened concerning the Jews and the earlier Ummahs, he was expert on. And this is why a lot of these narrations go back to him. A lot, but not all. Some go back to other sources. But Imam Tabari mentions with chains of narration that one opinion of a likeness is that Allah Ta'ala made all of the disciples to resemble Isa alayhi salam. And then Isa was taken up to heaven, and then they left the garden and they grabbed one that they thought was Isa, but they weren't sure because they all were made to look like Isa. That's one opinion, which Imam Tabari considers the strongest opinion, because based on this opinion, the abandoning of Isa that the Christians say occurred in their version didn't occur. So Isa, he said, من قال من أنصاري إلى الله قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله. So at that point he said, who will be my helpers to do the work of God? And they said, we are the helpers of God. So once they've affirmed that, it's not appropriate that they would abandon the messenger. Just as the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would not abandon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they hadn't made that oath. So prior to the Battle of Badr, the Sahaba were gathered around, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wanted to hear their opinion, and he was referring to the Ansar. So, because they had made a covenant to defend him in Medina and not outside of the city. So now they were outside of the city. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh spoke on their behalf and he said, go wherever you want, O Messenger of Allah, and we will go with you. And at the end of the speech, if you were to plunge into the ocean, we will plunge into it after you, and not a single one of us will remain behind. So once a group has pledged their support of the Prophet, it's not appropriate for them to abandon him. So Imam At-Tabari says, based on this, he considers this opinion to be the predominant one. There's another opinion that Isa alayhi salam, this is mentioned by Imam At-Tabari with chains of narrations, also mentioned by Ibn Kathir, that one of them was Isa alayhi salam. He asked as they were closing in on him, and he sensed that his betrayal was imminent, he would be turned over by Judas. He asked, which one of you would like to appear in my form and then be killed in my place? And one of them, who was considered the youngest amongst them, volunteered, and Isa alayhi salam repeated that three times. And each time he affirmed his desire, and that one was made to appear like Isa alayhi salam, and Isa was taken up, and then they came in and saw him and grabbed him. And it was evening, so it was dark anyway. So we're not living in the time of electric lights. So in the confusion and clamor, and then he appears to be like Isa, they took him, and that was who they actually tormented and crucified, because this took place, this transformation, either of all of them or the one, took place in the garden of Gethsemane. So those are two versions that are narrated in our books of commentary. A third version, which Imam Tabari doesn't mention, but Ibn Kathir mentions, is that the one who betrayed him, Judas, was made to appear like him. And then they seized him. And that's who was actually crucified. So, and the bottom line, according to this, the Quran, according to the supporting narrations from the generation of the Tabi'een, is Isa alayhi salam wasn't taken. He wasn't tormented, nor was he crucified. And all three versions bear that opinion out. Even though the Quran isn't clear on at what point was he taken up. All three versions that are narrated by the substantiating narrations indicate it was before, in the garden, before he was sieged, and before his torment began. So if one were to go to that movie, one should not think that Allah Ta'ala allowed his Prophet alayhi salam to suffer in that terrible way. So that's a brief nutshell overview of what Islam says about it. So we'll stop here, inshallah, if you have any questions or comments. Where he made the dua. No, that was the Christian version. Oh, which the dua which? إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ. Okay. And then Mus'haf. The verse where he's raised up is Ali Imran 55 of Ali Imran and 156 of Surah Nisa. But that verse is at the end of either Al-Ma'idah or Al-An'am. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. نعم. So it's at the end of Al-Ma'idah, verse 116 through 119 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5. نعم. Yes, sir.
Was Jesus tempted by Satan?
Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. It's possible, but I haven't personally read any narrations to that effect that are attributed to sound sources. So Allah knows best. But it's not inconceivable at all that he would be tempted. But what would be inconceivable would be that he gave in to those temptations, which the Bible clearly affirms that he didn't. So he rebuked Satan in each instance when he took him to the various places, took him to the hill, I'll give you the dominion of the heavens and earth if you worship me. And it's only fitting that a man worships God. And so each time he rebuked Satan. So I haven't personally read any narrations where the temptation is mentioned in Islamic sources with sound chains of narration.
In our tradition, does it ever say that Isa alayhi salam traveled outside of that immediate area when he was with his disciples?
It's considered that he went to Egypt and spent time in Egypt. But again, are those narrations sound? Allahu A'lam. But that I've read that opinion. He spent time in Egypt during some of his formative years. And the Christians, there are also Christians that believe that also. Yes? Allahu A'lam. I don't know personally. Allahu A'lam. Yes? Well, most of the sources implicate Jewish individuals, but that shouldn't be used as a condemnation of the Jews, because what as Muslims we're going to say, like, so we buy into the someone turned this light off, the learned elders of Zion myth. So we say, oh, the Jews are the Christ killers, because We're having a hard time with the Jews nowadays, so the Jews are the Christ killers, and we don't believe Christ was killed. So, Jews were implicated, and Christian, Muslims, and just secular historians mention that. So Jews were definitely implicated, as were the Romans. But because some Jews were implicated is not a reason to condemn the Jews in any way. Just as the slave trade, Muslims were involved, the North Atlantic slave trade. Muslims were involved, Jews were involved, undeniably. Christians were clearly involved, and pagan Africans were involved. And for anyone to deny any of that, they're just living in a state of denial. I did a radio program once, and a person called in. It was about the issue of Islam and slavery. And I had said in the context of the program that the greatest onus of the North American slave trade falls on the Africans. And if you don't believe that, then you're affirming the theories of every racist, such as Shockley and these people, who claim that Africans are inferior. وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. Why? Because you're saying basically a handful of Europeans can come and create all that havoc. So without complicity from Africans, Muslim Africans, Christian Africans, pagan Africans, that wouldn't have played out the way that it did. There's no way. But there were others who were complicit. So the bottom line, does that lead to a blanket condemnation of all Muslims because some Muslims were involved in the North Atlantic slave trade? Or a blanket condemnation of Christianity and Christians because Christians were involved? Or Jews because Jews were involved, especially in the financial arrangements, which is documented? Or even pagan Africans? No, it's just a statement of facts. So the Jewish involvement is a statement of fact, but it's not, and especially as Muslims, it shouldn't be used as something to condemn the Jews as a people for. Yes?
Do you know anything about the origin of the people that describe themselves as Jews or Jesus?
The dominant Jewish belief is that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. So those people are Jews who still, like Jesus, adhere to the rabbinical code and describe themselves as Jews in their religious practice, but they affirm the Messiah, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. We have now Jews for Muhammad now too. Jews for Islam. Who are Jews who've converted to Islam? So Jews are like, and this is a very important point, that Jews are like any other people. Jews are people who, some are very religious, some are very conservative, some are liberal, some are atheists, some become Muslims, some like any other people. And we shouldn't approach Jews as and the Prophet in Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There are passages in the Quran that have to be contextualized that seem very harsh against the Jews, but they're mitigated by other passages and by hadith, such as the hadith where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was sitting and a funeral procession came by in Medina, and he stood up reverently until it passed. And the one of the Sahaba said, it's a Jew. Like, why are you standing up? It's just a Jew. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Is it not a human soul? So, there are many mitigating passages that balance out superficially harsh passages to give you the kind of balance that Muslims historically have had in Spain and Bosnia and the Ottoman Empire and other places and times in dealing with the Jews. So we should try to maintain that today, because Jews, like every other people, should be seen as people who are open to the da'wah of Islam. And a lot of Jews, in fact, become Muslims. But if we take a position, the Jews, all of them, are enemies of our religion, not only are we doing a disservice to Islam by literally putting a barrier between them and Islam. Who wants to come into a religion where they believe that they're the enemies of that religion? And just like for a long time, you meet many people, European American Muslims, who say, I thought I couldn't become Muslim because I thought Islam was a black religion because of the Nation of Islam. The white man's the devil and Muslim, the black man is the Muslim and the original man and God, so, and the five percenters and all of these groups. So literally they put a barrier between maybe millions of people and Islam. So we don't want to do that with the Jews, because Jews are searching and need spiritual guidance and solace, and many of them don't find it in their own religion. So why should they not be encouraged to check out Islam? And many, I'm sure all of us know many, many Jewish individuals who have in fact converted to Islam. Yes, sir. He condemned the practices, but the essence of his teaching was to the moral and ethical reformation of his people. But there are practices, he condemned the practices of the people that had political implications. He turned over the tables of the money changers and condemned people engaging in usury and interest and other corrupt business practices. But the essence of his mission wasn't a political da'wah, if you will. The Romans, realizing the political implications of it, responded harshly. And the same with the Prophet ﷺ. His da'wah wasn't political. The Quraysh just realized the political implications of what he was saying. But it wasn't a revolutionary scheme by no set of the imagination. He didn't challenge the economic system. He challenged certain economic practices, such as interest and such as monopoly and hoarding. But he didn't challenge the institution of private property. He didn't challenge the economic inequalities in society. Just as last week we mentioned, he encouraged everyone rising to a minimal acceptable standard. But he didn't challenge that. He didn't challenge the political order. When he went to the king, sent his letters to the kings, he didn't say, give up kingship because it's haram, you're an oppressive tagut. He said, Aslam Taslam, accept Islam and be safe. So, and one king, what? If you accept Islam, you keep your kingdom and you gain the paradise. So the implications of that, there are political implications, but it wasn't a political da'wah, if you will. And again, we should be very clear on that, because nowadays we have a lot of political da'wahs, if you will. And our da'wah is to the truth. And the truth is what people need. And for it said, that's why Islam didn't, and this is a criticism by some people, didn't prescribe a well-defined political system or a well-defined economic system. There were politically relevant teachings and economically relevant teachings. And the wisdom in that is that this religion can work in any number of social and political and economic settings. It can work. as long as these basic principles are observed. You don't have to turn your society upside down. And another wisdom in that is that it predates a lot of the conclusions a lot of social scientists are arriving at now, and that you cannot fundamentally alter the infrastructure of a society. The Marxists tried. They tried in China, and now for all practical purposes, China is a capitalist society. After over 50 years of Marxism, they tried in the Soviet Union, and the system collapsed, and the new man didn't come about. You had the old capitalist creature that wanted to buy Michael Jackson records like the people in Western Europe. That was the end result of it all. And after 75 years of communism, all the people wanted to go to church as soon as they got an opportunity and rebuild the mosque as soon as the Muslims in the Soviet Union got an opportunity. So all of that so micro and macro economic modeling of the entire economy and all of that controlled and propagandistic education couldn't change basic fundamental realities in that society. They tried in Cambodia, and we end up with a genocidal mess. And after all is said and done, the people just go back to being the way they are. So Islam, Allah Ta'ala knows us, and He knows His creatures. And if He knew we were amenable to revolutionary social, economic, political change, He would have revealed it in His book. But He didn't. But we can improve ourselves, and we can revolutionarily change our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that has clear political, economic implications. So, I mean, if you say we have to destroy all of the cigarette factories, we have to destroy the cigarette industry, it's killing people, the statistics are clear, 100 million, 10 million people a year die of emphysema and lung cancer, that's a revolutionary call. Islam doesn't say that. Islam says don't smoke. That has revolutionary implications. If you say we have to destroy the beer factory and this whole industry, it's multi-billion dollars, 25 million people are killed every year in alcohol-related accidents, domestic violence, most of it is traced back to alcohol, blah, blah, blah. We have to move on these people. We have to organize. We have to challenge them. We have to go to the FCC. We have to get alcohol commercials off the television. That's a revolutionary agenda. But we say drinking's haram. That has revolutionary implications. So many Islamic teachings have revolutionary implications, but Islam is not a revolutionary program. Now I'm seedy. Thomas? Allahu A'lam, it could well be. Could well be. I didn't encounter that. Most of them didn't mention names. Most of the Muslim sources didn't mention names. But that's not inconceivable. No. If you could refer back to that source and see who narrated it for our collective benefit, that would be good. But it's not inconceivable at all. So inshallah, we'll stop here. Any further questions next week? And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us all to do that which He loves and is pleased with. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا خالصا لوجهك الكريم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا
For more lectures by Imam Zaid Shaker and other traditional scholars, please contact Alhambra Productions toll-free at 1-877-888-8273 and on the internet at www.alhambraproductions.com. For more information on traditional Islam in America, please contact Zaytuna Institute at 510-582-1979.